Please turn with me again to the book of Ephesians. We're going to start reading today in Ephesians chapter 2. And that's on page 976 of the Bibles provided. We'll start in chapter 2 and then skip ahead to our passage for today, which is chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. You may remember that I chose Ephesians 4, verse 1 as the theme verse for this series. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." And we've seen over and over again in this letter that what we're supposed to do is a response to what God has done for us. We have been called by God. We've been saved by God. And now we've been called to live in a manner worthy of that, to walk in a way that matches what God has done for us. And today's passage is an example of that. It's a response, what we're supposed to do in response to what God has done. So I wanted to start reading this morning by reading what God has done for us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And then move on to how we should respond from that to that. So as I read from chapter 2, listen for all the language of God's kindness and mercy and love here in chapter 2, and then when we get to chapter 4, think about how that's connected to what we're hearing there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is the perfect word of God. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And now skipping ahead to chapter 4. To chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. The last two verses in the chapter there. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." We'll end our reading of God's Word here at this point. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Followers of Jesus should be different from the world because of our love. We should be distinct. We should be recognizable because of our love for one another. So the question is that true of us? Is that true of the Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church? And as you think about that, ask yourself, why should Christians be known for our love? What is it about being a Christian that should make us more loving people? Is it because Christians are just such good and perfect people that we're pretty easy to get along with, and so we have such an easy time getting along with each other that we're just known for being loving? Well, you guys know that's not true. So what is it about being a Christian, about being saved by God through Jesus Christ, that should make us more kind and loving people? In our passage this morning, Paul describes two different ways of responding to difficulties in life. He talks about it the old sinful way. The old sinful way of anger and wrath and clamor and slander. And then he talks about the right way to respond, the loving and kind way to handle people's sins and faults. And it's true that if we just took these as directions for life, if we just took this as a command and said, okay, I need to be like this, we might be a little bit more of a loving person, at least outwardly. But ultimately, that's not the most important part of what Paul says here. Because he doesn't just tell us what to do, he gives us the reason. He tells us why we should be kind and compassionate and forgiving. So why should we do this? Why should you be a forgiving and compassionate person? Well, friends, the foundation for being kind and compassionate and forgiving is that God has been kind to you. So brothers and sisters, be kind to others the way God has been kind to you. Be kind to others the way God has been kind to you. As we've seen over the last few weeks, Paul follows the same pattern of giving us the negative command, don't do this, and then the positive command, do this, and then gives us the reason. So we're going to look here first at these two examples of the two ways of acting. But first of all, the negative example, Paul says, don't be bitter and hostile. Don't be bitter and hostile. And as we've been going through Ephesians chapter 4 here, up to this point, Paul's been talking about specific areas of sin. He's been talking about lying, about stealing, about corrupt speech. And then in this verse, he throws a whole bunch of words at us, a whole bunch of different terms. But I don't think that this is just a catch-all list at the end. He's not just throwing together a bunch of different sins that are unrelated. That this is still a particular issue that he's addressing here, because all of these things go together. These six different qualities, these six different ways of acting here in verse 31, all go together in one particular way of acting, a way of responding to difficulties. So as we look at each of these words, think about how they fit together, about how often they do go together in life. He says to put away all bitterness. The word for bitterness is very similar, that he uses here, is very similar to our word for bitterness, because it can mean both literal bitterness that you taste, or poison. It can also mean that bitter feeling inside. If you're bitter against someone, it means you're holding something against them, so that when you see them, or when you interact with them, it feels like bitterness, almost like literal bitterness. It turns your stomach. Maybe you know what it's like to be going along happily with life, and then this person who's wronged you comes up in conversation, or talks to you, or something, and it just ruins your day. It just turns your stomach because you're holding something that they have done to you against that person. That's what Paul is talking about here with bitterness. He talks about putting away all wrath and anger. He says all wrath and anger. And you might say, well, hold on a second. A few weeks ago in verse 26, he said, be angry and do not sin. So how is it that he can tell us to put away all wrath and anger if he just told us a few verses earlier that there is a righteous kind of anger? But this is one reason I think it's important to keep all of these terms together in this verse. He's talking about an anger and wrath that go with that bitterness, that go with slander, that go with malice. It's this attitude of hatred towards someone. It's that kind of anger that goes with bitterness. So it asks you to think about it. What is it that makes you angry? When do you get angry? What is it that riles you up? I think most often it's because someone has personally offended me. Someone has done something that's made life hard for me, or has hurt me, or inconvenienced me, and I'm mad because it made life hard for me, and I'm feeling hurt or annoyed. You have your rights. You feel like defending them, and sometimes even getting revenge. This is the kind of anger and wrath that Paul is talking about here. This selfish, self-centered anger. But Paul's saying here that this kind of thinking can't be part of who we are anymore in Christ. We need to put this away from us, to leave it in our past. We shouldn't be angry people who fly off the handle all the time whenever we are inconvenienced, or when someone does something against us. Next, Paul mentions clamor. Now, clamor is not a word that I use very often in conversation. I don't know if you use the word clamor very often. And it's a word that can mean just any kind of loud noise. But here particularly, he's talking about the kind of loud noise that goes with bitterness and anger and wrath. You know this instinctually when you're in a group setting. If you think about it, when you're talking to people in a large group setting, there's a certain amount of noise that's expected. People talk at a certain noise level, and you expect that to be going on around you. But if an argument breaks out, a loud argument with shouting and anger and wrath in the same room, everyone notices. You hear that, and everyone else gets quieter. That's the kind of clamor that Paul is talking about here. Those raised voices, that anger and wrath and bitterness, when we fight against each other. And he's saying that can't be part of who we are anymore. Going along with this then is slander. He says, or just think about how often slander goes with these other things. Goes with bitterness and anger and wrath. How often do you have a fight with someone, or an altercation with someone, and what you want to do after that is to go talk to somebody else about it. To go tell somebody else about how bad that person is, how much they've harmed you. To malign that person's name, to slander them. That's what we want to do in our sinful nature. But again, Paul says this shouldn't be part of how we respond to these difficulties anymore. And then to cap it all off, Paul adds, with all malice. You may know the phrase malice aforethought. The phrase that was used in our court systems for many years to describe the intent to cause harm to someone, especially in cases of murder, that someone beforehand wanted to hurt that person. That's what malice means. You want to harm someone. You want bad things to happen to someone. And so this is kind of a catch-all word at the end here, where Paul's saying, ultimately, we can't be seeking the harm of other people. God tells us that's part of our old life. We're not seeking to bring harm and evil on others. So I'd ask you now to consider, look at this list, look at what Paul says here about this old way of responding to difficulties, and ask yourself, does this look like your life? Is this how you respond when people hurt you? How do you respond to other people's sins, to other people's faults? When do you get that sour feeling in your stomach about someone? When do other people's faults make you angry? And ask yourself, is it a righteous anger? Or are you angry because you're personally offended? As with all of these negative commands that we've had in this passage so far, we need to take time to look at our lives and say, are we living like our old selves? Are we living that old way of life before we had Christ? And I'm not just telling you to clean up your act. We're going to get to the reason for this in a moment. But I wanted to encourage you to take, before we blow past this, to take time to consider, is this what you're known for? Are you known as a bitter person or an angry person or a malicious person? So if this is not how you're supposed to respond, how are we supposed to respond to people's faults and sins against us? Well, Paul gives us a positive command here. He says, be kind and forgive. Be kind and forgive. And just like those six things in verse 31 are all connected, that he gives three things here in verse 32 that are all connected. It's sort of the opposite attitude to the attitude we saw in verse 31. And this opposite attitude, this good attitude, is first, it's kind. Is kind. And you can think of kindness, the way he puts it here at least, as the opposite of malice. The word malice means wanting harm for someone else, wanting to hurt someone else. Then kindness, the word he uses here for kindness, means wanting good for others, wanting to help others, wanting what's best for them, setting their interests before your own. So being kind, when I use the word kind, I don't just mean that we need to be nice all the time. We're not just called to be sugary sweet all the time in our relationships. We're supposed to be seeking the good of those around us, to be looking out for the interests of others. And Paul continues this idea of looking out for other people when he says we should be tender-hearted. We should be tender-hearted. And you could think of tender-hearted as being sort of the opposite of bitter in this context. That if being bitter means you get that negative feeling, that bitter feeling in your stomach when you see this person, being tenderhearted is being moved by compassion for a person. It means that when you see someone and their hurts and their difficulties in life, you don't celebrate them as if you were a malicious person, but you feel compassion for that person. You allow yourself to be moved by others' difficulties. And then to round out this picture, Paul says that ultimately we have to forgive each other. We have to forgive each other. And by saying forgive here, Paul is recognizing that real harm has been done. Again, this is not just a picture of a Christian community where we all just are so nice to each other that it's easy to get along. He's talking about a circumstance in which you've been hurt. When someone has done harm to you. When someone has done something that you have to forgive. In Colossians 3, verse 13, Paul commands the same thing, saying, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. If you have a complaint against someone, that means they've hurt you. It means that they have done something against you. Paul's saying to forgo the right to making that right, to getting punishment accomplished, for bringing back those evil deeds on that other person. We're giving up that punishment that we want that person to experience, to forgive that person out of kindness and compassion for that person. Think about how we see this in Jesus' interaction with the woman caught in adultery. Maybe you know this story from John chapter 8, that the Pharisees bring this woman to Jesus and they say, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And Moses' law says that we're supposed to stone her. What do you say we're supposed to do? And they're testing him. They weren't really looking for advice. They're testing him. And Jesus says, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And it says, slowly the whole crowd left one by one. And eventually Jesus says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more. I will admit, this story used to bother me. To read this story and think, well, Moses' law does say you're supposed to stone an adulteress. But during the nation of Israel at that time, with the government established by God for Israel, this was what was supposed to be done. So is Jesus giving up justice? Is he not being just? I mean, the civil government has to carry these things out whether they're sinners or not. It used to bother me because I don't think I really fully understood forgiveness when I was reading it. Because ultimately, Jesus acted out of kindness and compassion and forgiveness for this woman. Because forgiveness means that someone absolutely deserves the consequences for their sin. That someone has sinned and does deserve those consequences, but forgiving that person means forgoing that. Being willing to take that burden, some of that burden of suffering and pain on yourself, to forgive that person, just like Jesus did here. When I'd thought about the story in the past, I think I'd always put myself in the shoes of the accusers. I never thought that I am that woman caught in adultery. That I'm the one who needs that compassion and kindness from the Lord. And it's when we think about the needs of that other person, when we reach out in compassion and kindness, that then we're able to forgive. Able even to take some of that difficulty that they deserve on ourselves. Jesus was willing to take the pain of that offense. She had offended him in sin against him. He was willing to take that pain on himself. So we'll talk a little bit more about what God has done for us in a moment. But before we do, I want to encourage you to look at your life again. Look at this example that he gives of kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. And ask yourself, is this what I'm known for? Do people know me as a kind and forgiving person? When is this a struggle for you? It's a struggle for all of us at various points. Maybe you're holding on to big hurts from your past. Ways that people have hurt you many years ago. This can be especially true in families. We know each other for so long and it's so hard to let go of some of those things. so hard not to hold on to those things. You feel like you have the right to be heard. You have the right to get payback. It's so hard to give that up, to be willing to sacrifice that right to forgive that person. Maybe for you, though, it's more of the small things, the little ways that people hurt you or inconvenience you in life all the time. Someone cutting you off on the road. Someone taking forever in front of you in line. Someone forgetting about you or saying something careless and mean around you. How do you respond to these things? Do you feel like forgiving that person? Do you let it become a root of bitterness in you? Do you feel justified being short with people, being angry with people because of their faults? Or do you respond with kindness and compassion and forgiveness? These are hard commandments. These are very difficult commandments. Forgiving someone is hard. And you may even say, I've tried to forgive. I've tried to let it go, but I can't drop it because she hurt me. Because he ruined my life. Because he's getting away with it. You think, I can't let this go. Why shouldn't I fly off the handle? Why shouldn't I be bitter? Why should I be kind and forgive? Friends, that's why it's so important that Paul gives us the reason here. And I hope if you're struggling to be kind, if you're struggling to forgive here this morning, that you see here from this passage the incredible reason we have for living this way. So don't be bitter and hostile. Be kind and forgiving because God has kindly forgiven you. Because God has kindly forgiven you. Paul says here, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If you're struggling this morning with forgiving someone, if you're thinking even of a particular thing right now, a particular person, I would encourage you to step back from that particular issue. Step back from that pain and that hurt and remember where you came from. Remember what God has done for you. Think back to what we read from Ephesians 2. It says that we were all by nature children of wrath. What does it mean to be a child of wrath? Think about what that phrase means. It means that we, every one of us, had personally offended God with our sin. Every one of us deserved His wrath, His anger, in the same way that we feel the need to be angry at those who personally offend us. We had all, every one of us, personally offended God with our sin and were by nature children of wrath. But then in Ephesians 2, we get one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. We talked about this a couple months ago. He talks about how awful our situation was, and then he says, "But God." But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And skipping ahead a bit, he says, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So when God commands us to forgive here in chapter 4, He's saying, look how kind and compassionate and gracious and forgiving I have been to you. Now go and do the same. Do the same for those around you, knowing just how much you've been forgiven. How can you not be willing to forgive those who sin against you? To put this in perspective, I don't think I can improve on Jesus' illustration for this point. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells the story of the unforgiving servant, the parable of the unforgiving servant. He tells the story that there was a king who had a servant, and that servant owed him a massive sum of money. It says 10,000 talents of silver. To put that into perspective, one talent, he owed 10,000 talents. One talent was 20 years' wages for a laborer at that time. So if we extrapolate that out with minimum wage today, 10,000 talents means he owed the king $6 billion. And he comes to the king. The king brings him in and says, pay up or you and your family are going to prison. And the servant pleads for mercy, and the king forgives him the debt. He forgives him, and he walks out of that room debt-free. $6 billion written off just like that. And then Jesus goes on to say that this servant goes out from the presence of the king and he finds another man, another servant of the king who owes him 100 denarii, which is about 4 months' wages for a laborer, about $10,000 to $12,000 in our money today. It says that this servant who'd been forgiven so much took that man by the throat and said, "Pay up." And when he couldn't, he threw him in prison. And people saw this happen. And they said, "This isn't right." And they came to the king. They reported it to the king. And the king dragged that man who'd been forgiven so much back into the courtyard, back into his courtroom, and said, basically, "How dare you? When you've been forgiven so much, I forgave you $6 billion, and you can't forgive this man 10,000? Friends, we have been forgiven so much by God. We are walking around this world like people who've been forgiven a $6 billion debt. And you have the opportunity then to forgive others much, much smaller debts. No matter how much you forgive someone, you will never forgive as much as God has forgiven you. You have the opportunity to say to people, "I want to show you the same love that God has shown to me. I want you to know about God's great sacrificial love by forgiving you what you've done to me." As Christians, we should be known for being forgiving people because we are forgiven people. Just like someone who has had a massive debt written off, someone who is suddenly debt-free for the first time in their life, we should be changed people. It should affect the way that we interact with the people around us. So now think back to what we've been talking about these occasions when you have a hard time forgiving, about these times when someone sins against you, when you're tempted to fly off the handle, you're feeling bitter about something. Whatever those things are, they are small change compared to what God has forgiven you. That doesn't mean it's easy. And kids, you know how hard it is to forgive someone. You know that when someone hurts you, maybe your brother or sister hurts you or breaks one of your toys, or maybe a friend or someone at school humiliates you in front of everybody else. And you don't want to forgive that person. It's so hard. You feel like it's not fair. You shouldn't have to. It hurts you to forgive that person. But when it's hard to forgive, remember how much it hurt Jesus to forgive you. Remember how much He gave up, how much pain He went through so that He could forgive you. Yes, it's painful to forgive. Yes, it's going to be miserable to forgive sometimes. But we're just showing the same love that has already been shown to us. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Now, what about those times when someone sins against you over and over and over again in the same way? Keeps coming to you for forgiveness for the same thing over and over again. And this is especially common with people you live with or work with. Someone you're around all the time and the same problems keep coming up over and over again. And sometimes, you know, after a while you start to wonder, how much longer do I have to forgive this person? How many more times do I have to forgive this person before I get to be done with that? But in those moments, ask yourself, how many times have I come back to God with the same sin to confess? How many times have I come back to God over and over again to confess the same sin as so many times before? God calls us to show that same love to those around us, to always be ready to forgive, just like God keeps forgiving us. I hope in all of this you aren't just feeling the burden of how hard forgiveness is. It is a burden. It is hard. But if you feel burdened by that, if you're feeling like it's just too hard, it's just so hard to forgive, instead of trying to just be more forgiving or to do it better, I would encourage you to spend more time thinking about what God has done for you. put the time in thinking about the forgiveness you've been granted. Read Ephesians chapter 2 over and over again. Read the first half of Philippians chapter 2. It talks about how much Jesus gave up for us. Sing Psalm 116c, our Psalm of the Month, the celebration of what God has done for us. And when you're filled with the knowledge of that, when you love the Lord for what He's done for you, that will make it so much easier to forgive others. It won't necessarily make it easy, but that's how we should be forgiving people, is by thinking about what we've been given. Followers of Jesus should be known for our love and our kindness to each other. It should make us different. We should be known for it. Are we known for that? Are you known for that? If you've not been forgiven for your sins, if you don't think you need forgiveness for your sin, if you're here today and you've never confessed your sin to God, honestly, I don't blame you for not forgiving. I don't think I could forgive if I didn't believe that I had been forgiven. But friends, every one of us needs to be forgiven. So if you have not confessed your sin, if you've not been forgiven through Jesus Christ, free forgiveness is offered to you today. God offers you free forgiveness if you confess your sin to Him. And then knowing how much you've been forgiven, and for those of you who've known a lifetime of knowing that you've been forgiven through Jesus Christ, do the same for others. Show that same love to your family, to that coworker who's always on your nerves, to that neighbor who never seems to take your opinion into consideration. Show that same love and compassion that you have been shown. Be kind to others the way God has been kind to you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, when we think about the ways we've been hurt, these are hard commands. We do experience real hurt, real pain in this life, and it's so hard to forgive that. But Lord, You have forgiven us so much. So we ask today that You would fill us with a knowledge of that forgiveness. We would not forget it. You would help us to remember what You've done for us throughout our lives. Every day, even when we're not here together with other Christians to encourage us, when we get up in the morning, when life is difficult, when people are mean, and when we suffer, that we would be filled with so much knowledge of Your love and kindness, so much love for You and for Your kindness for us, that we would want to be kind and loving to those around us. Lord, make this church known even more for the love that we have for each other and for the love that we extend to our enemies. Make us forgiven people who look like forgiven people, who act like forgiven people. We thank You that You do work in us by Your Spirit, and that this is possible not by our strength, but by the power of Your Spirit working in us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.